Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
Well, find your notes that are in your bulletin there, and we're in a series that we've entitled, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 says, He who is faithful, the faithful witness to all these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the coming of the King. Now, you will notice that your notes are a little different today. Okay? I've given you scripture references for every point. I did not have enough room to put all that in there. But I'll be showing some of the scriptures on the screen this morning. They'll all be in your references that are there, just so you'll know you have it. It's there. Now, we're going to go through this, and we're going to talk about the tribulation period and the millennial period, and this is hard for us to understand. The problem, some of it is, we want to know everything, and God says, you don't need to know everything. And so that gets in our way. Secondly, when you try to read the book of Revelation, it's a very difficult book to read because the first three chapters are just about his letter to the churches and John's vision and what's going on and church time and everything else. Then from chapter 4 to about chapter 19, it's all about the tribulation. And it doesn't go in sequence. You can't read it as, oh, this happens. It kind of moves back and forth. And so it isn't a simple thing to do. Plus, all the information isn't in Revelation. Some of it's in the Old Testament. Some of it's in other places in the New Testament. And so when we get into this subject, it just gets to be difficult. But I'm going to take you on a very quick trip. Try to keep up. Okay? Again, you have all the scriptures there. You can find them later if you need to. So let's begin. We're going to begin with the restrainer is removed. The next event that is going to happen in church history, in our history, is going to be the restrainer being removed, or we call that the rapture, the taking away. And so what is removed is the church, the Christians, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He's still on earth, but he's not working in the same way. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, this thing doesn't want to work today. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come back to earth. We meet him in the air. Well, what about the dead in Christ? He'll take care of it. All right? Don't know. There, we will be with the Lord forever. Now, that's pretty clear. And so you and I understand we'll be with him forever. So encourage each other with these words. And so there is this removal that's taken away. The Christians leave this planet. The church, the body of Christ, is removed. Good? Secondly, the Antichrist is revealed. The Antichrist is not revealed until the church is taken away. That means, as a Christian, I will never know who the Antichrist is. Oh, Pastor, I'll know because I'll be up in heaven and I'll look down. No, you won't. Hold it. You're going to be in heaven and you're going to look down here on earth when heaven's up there? I don't think so. It doesn't matter, you know. So you and I will never know. He's never been alive. Oh, it's this person. It's this, all throughout history, there's been people named. He will never be revealed until the body of Christ, the bride, is removed. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the coming, has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a revelation or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the one who brings destruction. And you know what's holding him back, for he can only be revealed when his time comes. What's holding him back? The churches. We are. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. I mean, there's a time of going on in our world today, it's lawlessness. But lawlessness is basically this. Everybody does what they think is right. They become a law to themselves. And it'll remain a secret till the one steps out of the way. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. And so the Antichrist is revealed. You and I are taken out of the way. He will do everything he can to begin to deceive the rest of the world. Next thing, the Antichrist rules. Once he's revealed, he begins to rule on this earth. Now, Satan is a copycat. And what he does, he's copied God. And so he sets up his unholy trinity, so to speak. He becomes God, the Antichrist, or elsewhere in Scripture, the beast, or the man of lawlessness. He is a type of Jesus. He even gets a fatal wound in this time and comes back to life. And the false prophet is a type of the Holy Spirit. He promotes the Antichrist. And so you have them working throughout the tribulation period. And basically what he wants is two things. He wants to control the world and he wants to be worshiped just like God. That's what he's trying to do during this time. He steps up his efforts. He's able to do more. Why? Because the restrainer has been removed. And so he wants to control. He wants to do everything. He wants to be worshiped. Now he starts off by bringing peace. That's how he begins. At the very beginning of this, he performs something that all the world has been looking for. He brokers a deal for peace, especially between Israel and the rest of the world. He allows Israel to be in peace. He allows the temple to be rebuilt. How that's going to happen, we don't know, but it will. And he has established a peace treaty. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven years. After this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And half the time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to that. And as the climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate of the decreed of this deal is finally poured out on him. And so he begins with peace. 3.5 years in, he begins to be revealed for who he really is, and he creates all kinds of commotion. And the world turns against him, and he begins to press down on his power. He begins to force things. And so he is there. He starts out well, brings peace, brings world peace. Man, who wouldn't want a guy who could bring world peace today, right? Oh, yeah, it'd be great. And then he builds a statue. At the end of this 3.5 period of time, he builds a statue to replace what has happened there in the temple. And so he builds a statue. Then, along with that, he establishes the mark of the beast that everybody has heard about, everybody knows about. And so this is all happening in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. Remember I told you he died, come back to life? That's there. And then the whole world marveled at this miracle, gave allegiance to the beast, or the Antichrist, and they worshiped the dragon for giving the beast, the dragon being Satan, giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is greater than the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the people who belong to this world. That's the people who choose not to follow God. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. So he creates this statue. He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that the statue could speak. That's scary. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone to refusing to worship it must die. In other words, he establishes a statue of himself. If the statue says, look, if you don't worship me, you should be put to death. You don't deserve to live. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without the mark, who was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. And so what happens is he begins to establish power. If he can't get people to do it voluntarily, he coerces them and forces them to serve him. And he begins to institute this way of living. You're going to serve me. You're going to follow me. You're going to worship me. I'm going to control you. And in order for me to be in control, I'm going to establish a way that you can't do anything on this life unless you take my mark. And that mark is an allegiance to the beast. I am willing to submit to your control. And I've talked to people, what if I've taken the mark? You haven't. What if I get tricked into taking the mark? You can't. You're going to be gone. Okay? Well, let me put it, I hope you're gone. And so, that's what he's doing. He's wanting to be worshiped. He's wanting people to follow him. He's wanting to have control. That's what Satan does. He wants people to obey him and to follow him and control. He's still doing that today. The only difference here is the restrainer has been removed. And now he has full bore to do what he wants. He knows his time's getting short. So he pushes it and he makes it happen. And then there's a time where we have the Battle of Armageddon. It's at the end of this 7-year period. It takes place and Satan is in part of this. Why does this battle happen? It happens for one reason. Satan wants to eliminate the Jewish nation. That's why this battle comes. They're coming to annihilate the Jews. Romans 16:16, the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. If you go to Israel, if we go on the Israel trip, we go see this place called Megiddo. Alexander the Great called it the greatest battlefield in the world. It's a real place. It exists. You can go see it. And so that's what he does. He's doing this because he's still trying to gain control. He's still trying to stop anyone who is trying to not follow him and who places allegiance to God. But see, while Satan's trying to do that, God's still doing what he always does because God is trying to redeem. God is trying to get people to come follow him. Satan is trying to get people to come follow him. That's the battle that all of us face in this life right now, isn't it? Well, at the tribulation period, the great tribulation is a period where Satan's doing all of that. He's got a little bit more freedom to move as he desires, but God's still at work. God's still trying to get people to change. He sends two witnesses. Now, we don't know who these people are. Now, everybody wants to say, oh, it's Moses. Oh, it's Elijah. Elijah never died. He's going to come back. We don't know. All right? But there's two witnesses that come on the scene. These two witnesses, probably in the first 3.5-year period, probably somewhere in there, are a testimony to Jesus and who he is and what he does. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, I give power to my two witnesses, and they'll be clothed in burlap, and will prophesy those 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. You're good. Some of you are getting the math done right now, aren't you? Yeah, okay, let me see. 30 and 60. Okay. So they'll prophesy for that long. And when they complete their testimony, when their time comes to an end, the beast comes out of the bottomless pit, will declare war against them. It's kind of like people. It just wants to take a nap on its own whenever it wants to. Okay, trust me, I'm going to read it, okay? And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. So in other words, they'll die, the beast will kill them, their bodies will lie there in the ground, right where they are dead, and will not be removed. It's a form of desecration. And all the people who belong to this world, We'll try again. We'll gloat over them. Now notice, all people belong with them. We'll gloat over them and we'll give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. How had they tormented them? They tormented them by speaking the truth. They tormented them by telling them how to be saved. They tormented them by taking a testimony for Jesus. But after 3.5 days, where they lied there out in the open streets, God breathed life into them, and they stood up, and terror struck all who were staring at them, and a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here," and they rose to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched. Wow. I think that's why we like this time, because there's so many weird things happening, right? And so God does everything he can to redeem. He's trying to tell people, even at the end, hey, look, here's who I am. Here's what I'm able to do. Here's how you can be saved. Here's what needs to happen. And so he has the two prophets there. Okay, I'm giving up on that, all right? Next comes the judgments. He pours out judgments. It's the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. All of them are just judgments on the earth. It's earthquakes. The sun becomes dark. The moon becomes red. The stars fall from the sky. The mountains and islands are moved from their places. Hail and fire mixed with blood are thrown down to the earth. 1/3 of the earth is set on fire. 1/3 of the trees are burned. All of the green grass is burned. The drinking water becomes bitter. Locusts begin to appear like scorpions, and they sting people for 5 months. 1/3 of all the people on the earth are killed. Malignant sores break out on everyone. The sea becomes like red blood, and everything in the sea dies. Everyone is burned by a blast from the sun. Darkness covers the earth for a period of time. And what do the people here on earth do? They don't say, "Oh God, you're great, I give up." What they do is they curse God and refuse to repent. God is not just trying to pour out judgment, although he is doing that, but he's also saying, hey, don't you see who's in control here? Aren't you willing to come back to me? Aren't you willing to do what I want you to do? And so there's the judgments that are poured out. Then 144,000 Jews are saved. God made a promise to Abraham, and he always keeps his promise. And so he reserves 144,000 Jews. Revelation 7:3. Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on their foreheads and their servants. See, he gives them a seal to keep them. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. Satan is trying to kill those people. And so, and then at that time, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice, be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. So all throughout this tribulation period, you have this conflict going on. Satan is doing everything he can to get people to worship him and to follow him. And you see, you think the world's bad now, just think of what it'd be like without the church. Think what it'd be like without the Holy Spirit's presence on this earth. We are the restraining force that keeps evil from being even worse than it is today. And when that force is removed, the tribulation begins. Now, there's tribulation on this earth now. There's hardships on this planet now, but it is not the great tribulation. And so that period of time is where Satan is doing everything he can to take control and get people to follow him. And God is doing what he can. Let me give you some prophets to testify. Let me give you some people to tell you about this. Let me show you my power and what I can do. I'm going to keep people saved. There will be people saved during this time. But the only way they can be saved is not to take the mark of the beast. Once they take that mark and pledge allegiance to Satan, which is what taking that mark means, they are lost for good. They have made their choice. But if they refuse to take the mark and are willing to take a stand, they'll be saved. So you say, well, Pastor, okay, that's good. I'm glad to know that, because then I can, if I don't make it, I'll be able to make it then. Let me tell you something. If you're not willing to live for God now, how are you going to do it then? It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so that's the tribulation. But the other thing is, God still reigns. God still reigns. Because at the end of that 7-year period, we have what we call the second coming. Now, the second coming is Jesus Christ came the first time to die on a cross. He comes the second time to stop the war of Satan's plan to destroy the Jews. And he literally, physically comes back to this earth. Revelation 19:11. I saw the heavens opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly, and he wages a righteous war. The armies of heaven, dressed in finest of pure linen. Who would that be, dressed in finest of pure linen? It's very easy. That's the saints. That's us. Whenever you read Revelation, we're there. That's the bride, dressed in the finest of pure linen, white. You know, followed them on white horses. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and its army. And the entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. So when Satan presses in, looks like he's going to be victorious and wipe out the Jewish nation, God steps in and says, no, you don't. Enough. And he stops everything right there. And then once that second coming happens, we have what we call the millennial reign. Millennium means 1,000. So we reign on earth for 1,000 years with God. Now, we are not told much of what happens during that time, so don't try to make it up. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, Pastor, why does he do that? I don't know. And neither do you. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. The rest of the dead being those who had died and weren't Christians. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, for then the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ. What will we do? That's the key line right there. They will be priests of God and of Christ. A priest is someone who ministers for God. You and I get to minister for him. Well, what's that going to look like? I don't know. You mean I won't be sitting on a cloud just strumming a harp? No, you won't. Okay? We'll have stuff to do there. It's going to be great. And that works for 1,000 years. Now, we'll pick it up from there next week. But let me talk to you about some things you need to remember. When we look at end times and all that's going on, let me just make sure you understand some things and don't forget this, all right? Number one, God doesn't explain everything. Now, if you notice last week and this week, I go out of my way to tell you we don't know a lot. Yes, you remember that? So stop trying to figure it all out. Why doesn't he tell us everything? Because the righteous live by faith, not by explanations. And God's in control, and he purposely makes sure we don't know. That's why Revelation is such a mystery when you read it. God doesn't want you to understand all of it. He just wants you to see a big picture. He just wants you to understand here's what's going to transpire. Here's the basis of it, but you don't need to know all the details. I'm not going to tell you all the details. I don't need to explain all of this to you. All you need to do is put your faith and your trust in me. And so God doesn't explain everything on purpose because you don't need to know. Now, I know for some of you that just drives you crazy, doesn't it? Oh, I think this, and I got this book, and I've read through this. Yeah. Come on, there's more important things in life right now to do than that. Just know he's coming back. Just know he's still in control. And that's the second one. God will enforce his plan. God's going to do everything he's promised. He always keeps his word. And he's got everything laid out. That's why he could go to John and say, John, let me reveal to you some of the things that are going to happen. And John saw things he couldn't even literally describe in his language of how this was and what it was. And he just said, God, John, here's going to take place, and this is going to take place. There's even a place where the angel tells John, don't write this one down. They don't need to know that. And so God will do everything he's planned. Everything I've told you, God's going to do. He's planned to do it. He will do it. Satan will never be able to stop him. He will try his best. He will do his most, but he cannot stop him. And so that's where I am. I'm very comfortable. I don't know everything. I don't need to know it. All I know is this. God is in charge. And he wins, and I'm on his side. And that's enough. He'll take care of all the rest. And so he doesn't explain everything, but he is going to enforce his plan. Thirdly, God provides a way of escape. You see, he tells us this, why? So that we don't have to go through it. So that we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to be afraid of it. And he shows us a way for us to live so that you and I, when this time comes, we're removed from it all. 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. Did you hear that? You want to live for God? You can, because God's given you everything you need to do it. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and do what? Escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God says, look, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and I'm going to take care of it. It's a promise. You can count on it. And you don't have to worry about what's going to go on, because I provided you a way of escape out and through it all. And that way of escape has a name. He's called Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and your trust in him, he will see you through everything that you are going to go through. You know what? That's still true this moment, that no matter what you're going through in life today, there is still a way for you to get through it, and that's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't explain everything to you, does he? He doesn't tell you why and how come and give you all the answers you'd like to have. But he does say, I've got a plan. You can trust me. And that plan's good for you. We've sung it. And I'm going to take care of you. And if you'll trust in me, we will get through this no matter what. What a great God. I've told you all this. It's all going to happen. But listen, you don't have to be afraid about this. You're not going to have to go through it. I provided you a way out. And you will be able to go through it. That's great news. That's great news. Next. God's love expels all fear. So in other words, I don't have to be afraid. I think probably one of the greatest battles that the church is going to face in these end times, by church I mean us, is we are going to have to get serious about dealing with this issue of fear, because we live in a society that promotes fear. And yet over and 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 over again, the Bible says, don't be afraid. I don't have to fear what's going to happen. I don't have to fear what's going to take place. I don't have to fear how things will work out. God's got it together, and I love him, and I trust him. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Did you read that? We have put our trust in his love, And God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Love grows, doesn't it? And so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Well, that's good news. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. And if we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. What I have found over time is the people who are afraid of end times and afraid of what might happen are people who really aren't committed to God. Because when you love God with all your heart and soul, there is nothing to be afraid of. Because God is faithful. I can trust him. He'll take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. Well, but what if this happens? Is this going to, the Antichrist going to do this? I got to know all these things. You don't have to be prepared for that. God's going to take care of you. Do you see, even during the tribulation, the extent God goes to try to help people? God has gone out of his way to show you how to live, how to love, so that you don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. And for the Christian today, whether it's in the next year or the next 6 months or the next 5 years, we do not have to live with fear. Why? Because God loves us, and I love him, and he's going to take care of me. And if I don't think he's going to take care of me, then I don't understand his love for me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And so these verses here tell us, look, when you put your faith and trust in God, when you understand that he's going to take care of him, and when you trust him for your life, and you love him like he loves you, perfect love removes all fear. You don't have to be afraid. Boy, latch on to that. You don't have to be afraid. Well, I don't know what the future holds. I don't either, but I know who holds the future. And he loves me, and God is good. And he will take care of me. And I can trust him, and I love him. And he loves me. That's great news. Then, we have an eager hope. An eager hope. Oh, the screen, it went on its own. Good. Yeah, if you just ignore something, eventually it, you know, maybe comes back to you. You never know. We have an eager hope. Now, I want you to notice that. We don't just have hope. It's an eager hope. You know what? It's just another reminder about who's in charge. And it's not me, let me tell you. So I get it here and I get it at home. What's the deal with that, huh? Just the way it works, boy. But so we have an eager hope. Romans 8:22. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too, now notice, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Boy, I love that new body thing. Verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and, I love the word, confidently. Philippians 3:20, We are all citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting. How are we waiting? Eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power. Lost my place. Using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So this hope is something, I can't wait for this to happen. I can't wait for this to happen. Rather than, well, I hope he doesn't come yet. I've got some other things I want to do, and this life is great, and I kind of want to be here. I want to get there, but I've got stuff to do here, and I kind of like it. No. It's an eager hope. It's like a kid before Christmas. You start counting down days. You start looking forward to that moment. You start to, hey, I got to be good because he's getting ready to come back. You know, Santa's coming. I got to go. I got to give this. And, you know, and it's that same. You know what? The Lord's getting ready to return. I want to find myself living the life so that he's coming again. And I want to live for him because I love him and I care for him and he cares for me. And I can't wait for the moment when I get to go live with him forever. Let me just submit something to you this morning. One of our biggest problems is we don't have an eager hope. Oh, yeah, that's okay. I'm ready. But are we looking? Are we anticipating? Are we wanting that to happen? And you see, if you're not eager in this, it changes how you live, doesn't it? Well, I've got things here on this earth I still want to do. Okay, you can still do them, but who are you living for? What are you living for? I'm living for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm living for the day I get to be with him forever. I'm living for the moment I get to live with him. That's what I'm living for. And we lose that. And we get mixed up in that because we think, well, yeah, I want to go be with God someday. But you see, if you and I had the choice, would we choose today or someday? I'm afraid too many Christians would choose someday. That harms our ability to live for God like we should. An eager hope. Lastly, we are to encourage one another. To encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. That's a great promise right there, isn't it? Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Wow, just as you're already doing. Encourage each other. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Why do we need to come to church? Here's a good verse. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I need a little encouragement after living in this world for a while. So that when we come to church, we don't have to talk about all the garbage. Well, did you hear what they said on CNN? Did you hear what they said on Fox? Did you hear what they said here? Did you hear this? Did you read this? Encourage one another. You're not going to get it from television. You're not going to get it from the news media. You're probably not even going to get it from your neighbors. But see, don't neglect meeting yourself together because you need to gather together with other people to be encouraged. You can go on. You can do this. God's going to be faithful. God's going to come again. You can trust him. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep fighting a good fight. Keep knowing that God is going to be faithful. So this morning, where are you at? Well, you know, Pastor, I'd like to believe all this. I just need some more things explained to me. No, you're not going to serve God because you understand it all. You'll serve God because you put your faith and trust in him and believe that God's got everything in control and he's going to take care of everything. And are you living the life that you know God wants you to live so that you have this way of escape and you're confident. God, you know what, God, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing everything I can to live for you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you would say, well, you know what, I need to take a step this morning and I need to give my life to God. I need to be ready for this day. I need to live for this day. And you begin with that by admitting your sin and accepting what Christ did on a cross and asking forgiveness and then living for him and not for you. Maybe you're here today and you're just afraid and you need to ask God to help you to eliminate the fear in your life. Maybe you're here and that hope that I talked about, you're aware of it, but it really isn't eager in your life. And you need to put that in place. And maybe you're here today and you need to encourage other people. And you need to be encouraged. God's faithful. So whatever it is this morning, he's here for you to minister to you because he cares, he loves you. So would you just take a moment just between you and him? Would you ask him to help you with whatever it is you're dealing with this morning? Today we thank you that you give us enough information just to know that you've got it all under control. Just so we know that you're victorious in the end and everything that Satan tries to do will be stopped and you will be victorious. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, eager hope. We thank you today for the peace that we have, for the joy that is ours. We thank you today for the encouragement that we get from you. We can trust you. You'll take care of us. We thank you today because you provided for us a way of escape through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Help us to live our lives in lieu of the day that's coming and in lieu of the life that we want to live because we love you so much. May your name be honored, we pray. In thy name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag. or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Sunday morning at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next week for Sunday Morning. Faith Assembly Sunday Morning is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.